carry us away and coming home tomorrow. I'm picking her up from seeing the grandkids up in Michigan. Anyway, I got the opportunity to teach her class this morning downstairs, and that was good. And so I took the opportunity to sit somewhere where I don't normally sit, just to experience what that's like. I'll probably never do that again. No. It has nothing to do with the people around. You misunderstood what I just said. Believe me, I'm editing all of this from the sermon. When you sit in a different place, it's just that. It's a different place. You know, the screen looks a little different than when I was sitting over here to when I'm sitting over there. And, of course, Ken is a little taller than I am, so I'm, you know, stepping this way and stepping that way. But it's just a wonderful experience, really, to sit somewhere different. And I'm not saying you have to go out and, you know, everybody has to sit somewhere different next Sunday, but I would tell you, you ought to do that sometime. Just consciously decide, I'm going to go sit in a different place than I normally do. You know, I normally look over here and I see Scott and Jill, but I think like last week, I think you guys were over there. So I mean, Scott and Jill have done that same thing, and you get a different perspective, and you get to be around different people, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Just thought I'd throw that out there. It has nothing at all to do with the sermon. Okay. You probably know her story. She is a woman that has much skepticism around her and her character. And that's based upon the fact that in her culture, and I would say it in many cultures, the fact that she has been married 5 times leads to some type of skepticism about her. The fact that she is simply living with a guy that is not her husband leads to that skepticism. Now, I'm not going to tell you I think she's all bad. But I'm not going to tell you I think she's all innocent. But hear me out. I don't think I am, or you are, all bad. And I'll be honest, I don't think I am, or you are, all innocent. Okay? So the fact that she has possibly some type of reputation, and she's known at least in the town, we're going to see that as that story unfolds, she has to deal with how people view her. And we really, truly do not know how the community views her. We come to our conclusions based on a couple of things. One is she is going to get water from the well in the middle of the day, okay? And that would have been an unusual time for that particular activity. It just would have been an unusual time. But here's the thing. She goes out to get the water, and she sees a Jewish man sitting by the well. And she is a Samaritan woman. But she came out for the purpose of filling her water jugs. And so she goes there to the well, and this man speaks to her and asks for some water. And this kind of blows her mind. I mean, this is so culturally wrong. One, Jews don't care much for Samaritans, and really kind of vice versa. But maybe even bigger than that, men viewed women very differently in that culture and in that time. And so for a man to speak to a woman and then literally to be asking for something seems strange. She gets there and he asks for this water, and she's a little on the defensive side. Well, the well is deep and you don't have anything to get it. Now, I'm assuming she came there to get water, so I'm assuming she has a way to go down in that deep well and get some water. But that's, she doesn't say, I'll do that for you. She's saying, you don't have anything to do that. And then this man, well, we know that it's Jesus. This man says to her, if you would ask me, I could give you living water. That piques her interest. The conversation then begins to turn into this spiritual discussion, and Jesus says, you know, go call your husband. She said, I don't have one. And he says, you're right. Actually, you're kind of shacking up with a guy right now. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet. And so now we've walked through several different aspects of this conversation. And she gets to a point in the conversation where she's bringing up worship. And it's really kind of the, I want to end this because there's some uncomfortableness to the discussion. So I'm going to bring out a point that I know we're going to disagree on. You guys think you have to worship over there in Jerusalem. We worship here on this mountain. She's making it as a statement. I don't know what she was expecting from the statement. Maybe she's saying, okay, let's get into this whole why Jews don't like Samaritans and Samaritans don't like Jews. And I don't even know where she was going to go with it. But I think she does it purposefully to deflect what was going on, what she realized was happening. And people do that. I mean, you have a spiritual conversation that's getting somewhere that causes a little bit of a nerve, and so they bring up something controversial. You Protestants think this, we Catholics think that. So all of a sudden, now we're going to get into a denominational battle. Jesus doesn't take the bait. In fact, Jesus kind of drops a bombshell on her and said, it's really not about this mountain or Jerusalem. If you want to be honest, what the Father seeks is those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what He's speaking. Let's forget the whole denominational debate. Let's just get back to God. And she's like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. Well, here's what I do know. When the Messiah comes, now that's a very Jewish thing, so it's interesting that she's bringing it up. But it seems to be something she believes in and someone she is looking for. When the Messiah comes, he'll just make everything right. He'll tell us everything. And then Jesus really blows her mind. And he says, I who am speaking to you am he, the Messiah. Now, for the most part, that's where we end the story, because it is such a dramatic end. But I want to pick up, and I want to read to you from John 4, beginning in verse 28. So the woman, catch this, left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. This woman was given something that nobody really had given her before, and that is hope, that is joy, that is a belief that there is something more than what is going on in life right now. And even though she doesn't understand the fullness of anything, what she understands is there is a Messiah coming, and this guy claims to be that Messiah. And he is definitely someone who can tell you things nobody else should have known. She is excited. She leaves her water jar. The whole point in her going was to get water. But what she went away with, this joy that she goes away with, was more valuable to her than that water was. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked yourself, why would she leave her water jar? Why not say, hang on a second, let me finish doing my job. When I get done with this job, I'm going to take it into town. We'll have a little discussion there. And then maybe if there's a few people, we might have a little one-on-one Bible study or maybe a small group, you know, DBS kind of Bible study. We'll work on that one later. She just says, I got to go. And she leaves her water jar. Now, the next strange thing is the disciples who I'm kind of guessing were in that town where she was. Maybe they didn't pass on the way because they come and they see Jesus talking to her and they think, well, that's strange. Men don't talk to women. Jesus has to have a discussion with them. But skip that and jump down to verse 39. In verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Think about it. One person telling her story, her encounter with Christ, changed a village. And let's be honest, it's probably a woman who already had a reputation in the village. Okay? And she goes back basically saying, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I've got to tell you something that just is unreal. I've got to tell you the Messiah is in our area. And they're like, really? Let's go find out. And when they get there and they listen to Jesus, I mean, what we just read, they invite him to come back. He stays there for a couple of days and a bunch more believing. The sermons that we have been doing in this past month, the month of February, have all come from one section in 2 Corinthians 5. It is where Paul gives a message of hope, of joy, of unity with the Father. A message that should spur us on to go and do. It is a message that is intended to transform, not just motivate, but change the way Christians look at people and how they do life. That is the reason for his writing it. And so he really kind of puts it into the most powerful words he could think of, guided by the Holy Spirit. And I want to come back and read to you that entire section. And I know it's a little bit longer reading, and we did it at the beginning of the year. I want to do it again right now. This is 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to begin with verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. We have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, so that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entreating us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is not enough to say, I am going to heaven. It's not enough. And I think for most of us, that's where we get to. Okay? We want to be right with God. We want to be going to heaven. We want to be walking in the light and letting the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us. And that's not bad. That's great. I'm going to heaven. That's good. My point is, it's not good enough. Because what if I just stay with that? What I'm saying is, if you go to hell, that's on you. I'm going to heaven. Now, we would not put it in those words. But the idea of, I'm not going to share my faith, and then fill in the blank for the reason why, in essence says, I feel good about me. I'm going to heaven. I would love for everybody else to feel the same way, and I hope that they get there somehow, some way, someday. I got my church. I got my family. I've got my friends. I've got the things that I do, and I really enjoy it. And it is a public building. If anybody wants to walk through those doors, they're welcome to come. I mean, I'm not excluding anybody. Again, we don't use those words, but if our heart simply says, it's good enough for me to go, I hope others just find their own way. We're missing 2 Corinthians 5. According to Paul, let me change that. According to God, through Paul, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. We have been given a service. That's what this word ministry is about, okay? Being servants. And in this ministry, we are to persuade others. Our message really is there is more to life than finding what you think is happiness, only for it to be fleeting happiness. It doesn't last. Oh, it might last for a while, but it doesn't last. So my message to you is, then what? That's my question anyway. Very few people have to be convinced that they are imperfect people. Most of us already know we're imperfect people. Okay? So we don't have to convince somebody they're a sinner or they're imperfect. Most of us, we've got our skeletons in the closet. We're not going to share them with anybody, but we admit we got our skeletons in the closet. Okay? And we inside know what our sins and our struggles are. We you know, maybe they're the outbursts of anger. Maybe they're the lustful thoughts. Maybe they're thinking we're better than somebody else. Maybe we're making judgment calls based upon their looks or based upon their political beliefs or whatever it might be. So we've got all this going on in our head, and we would say, well, yeah, I know I'm not perfect. Okay, great. What I want to persuade you is, what is better than imperfect? What more are you wanting than just to say, yeah, I know, I don't have my ducks in a row. Okay, fine. But what are you wanting? And I think it's a fair question. I don't have to convince you you're a sinner. I don't have to convince myself I'm a sinner. I do have to say there's a better way to live than just say, I hope when I die there's something better out there for me, and I hope that this God is really nice and that I've done more good things and bad things, and so I hope I get to go to heaven. I want more than that, because that's a pie-in-the-sky dream. Maybe too literal of a statement there. But it is a way of thinking that just simply says, I'm gonna hedge my bets. I'm gonna, you know, say at the very end, please forgive me of all my sins, and hope I get to say that right before I die. I come back to the question, why did the Samaritan woman leave her water pot at the well and feel this great need to go to town and tell people about Jesus? I think that has to be answered. And in my understanding, I would tell you there's at least two reasons. And it is not the fact that Jews are better than Samaritans. It's not because she told him that she was sleeping around with someone that wasn't even her husband. That's not why she went. Those things, she could have argued those things, but that's not why she went back. She went back because he told her it's not Jew versus Samaritan. It's God. I think that's one reason why she went back. It's not Methodist versus Baptist. It's not Catholic versus Protestant. It's not me versus you. It's God. And that changed for her. And the second is, he said, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you have been looking for. So I ask, what are you looking for? What do you want in this life? And maybe the bigger question is, what do you want after this life? Not that you want to think that you're going to die, but you admit you are probably going to die. Okay? So what do you want after death? That's just my question. And I think most people want something more than just to think, well, there is nothing afterwards. There's just a blackness. There's not even a consciousness. It's just my body turns back to the dust of the earth. That's all that happens. I think most people are saying, I do want something out there. Paul said in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Let me take you back to Isaiah 52 in verse 7. And this is taken out of the NIV, so I'm going to read it to you. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? By the way, you probably know it from Romans chapter 10 would be where you would go to. But this is where Paul quotes it from. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. That's what he says is beautiful. And that's the news that I need to get out there. And he says the people who take that news, those are the people with the beautiful feet. They're not out there trying to win an argument. They're not out there trying to say, you're all bad and I'm all good, or this is the way. They're just out there saying, have you ever heard about Jesus? Have you ever walked with him? Now, maybe not in the physical sense, but experienced what he was like as God incarnate, God in the flesh? Have you ever just spent time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John listening to his life? Have you understood any of the writings that would take place by those disciples afterwards that talk about how to live this life so that there is something for you in the next one? Because you see, his disciples, you and me, are convinced, as I've been saying all month long, heaven is real and hell is real. We're convinced that those are facts, not maybes, but facts. And so we are, and I know many people hate the word. It's a good biblical word. Even in my kids' class this morning, we were reading, we persuade others. We go out there with a message, with a goal, with an intent for that person to change. That's not saying I'm right and you're wrong. What it's saying is we, you and me, need Jesus as a Savior. And I just want to have that conversation. The question is, how do we do it? If our goal as disciples is to make disciples that teach others to make disciples, how do you do it? I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can. Number one, and this is going to be done in quadrants, and it's not from me anyway. I stole this from somebody else, and you've probably seen it before. The first thing is you have to have a casual conversation. I mean, that's just simply, Jesus went to a well. It was midday. He has a casual conversation. May I have a cup of water? That's all that it is a casual conversation. Nothing wrong with that. He's building a relationship. That's what the casual conversation does. Even though he's a man and she's a woman, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, he throws all of that out the window and he says, let's just build a relationship, just a friendship between you and me. Can we be friends? Would you help me out? Then Jesus does the second step. He moves from the casual conversation to a meaningful conversation. I could give you, if you would like, living water. Well, a meaningful conversation is when that person begins to open up and share a little bit about their life, maybe their struggles, some of the things that are going on. She is saying, I really don't want to have to come here day after day after day. Yes, I'd love to have that living water, okay? Because coming here is not easy. Maybe someone has shared with you a grief that they are going through, or a financial difficulty, or a relationship difficulty. Or maybe they're sharing a joy with the birth of a child or a grandchild, or maybe they just got married. Whatever it is, they have begun to go from a casual conversation to something a little deeper. But we got to keep the goal in mind. So then we go from a meaningful conversation to a spiritual conversation. The spiritual conversations begin to take the things that were in the meaningful conversation and bring Jesus into that. You talked about just getting married. Man, what a beautiful thing that is, the love you guys share. And then you begin to bring Jesus and love and talk about the good that is going on. Maybe you're sharing a little bit of your own experience. Maybe a person has gone through a difficulty and you begin to share that difficulty and how Jesus has been with you in that difficulty. So you're taking a meaningful conversation and you're coming to a spiritual conversation. I'm going to do just a side note, and I know I'm out of time, but I want to do a side note here. We want to start here. That's the problem. We want to start with the spiritual conversation. And then we get frustrated when it doesn't go anywhere. The problem is, we didn't start here. We didn't start to build a relationship. If I don't have a relationship with the person, they probably don't care what I think about Jesus. But if I have built a relationship with a person, and that takes its own time, in our day and age, it's unlike what happened with the woman at the well. That was pretty instantaneous, and it can happen that way, but most of the time, we've got to go through some way of connecting. We just do. And then those walls begin to break down, and we have those meaningful conversations. And then we break down even more walls with spiritual conversations. But see, spiritual conversation is not the goal. It takes us to the fourth quadrant. And that is to discover God for yourself. To discover Jesus for who he is. It is to take that spiritual conversation and to sit down and just read a scripture without the pretense of saying, I'm right and you're wrong, and saying, what is God saying to you and to me? How are people interacting or responding to these things that are happening, whether it's in the Gospels, whether it's in the letters, whatever the case may be? What is it that God expects from me? I'm not saying anything about you or where you are. I just want to know, what can we discover about Jesus, about eternity, about life, and what is going to happen after we die? Jesus did that with the woman at the well. He asked for the water. He talks about living water. He goes to the fact that she says, you're a prophet. He gets into a spiritual conversation with her. And then he takes that spiritual conversation and they begin to talk about worship. They really begin to discover what is it that God wants. He wants someone that's going to worship him in spirit and truth. It wasn't about Jew and Samaritan. But he brings her to the conclusion, I am the Messiah. That's where Jesus wanted to get to when he sat at the well. But he didn't start there because she couldn't have handled that dumping on her at that moment in time. It had to go through a process. And it has to go through a process with us. If I'm going to be a part of this reconciliation, I mean, listen again to verse 20 of our text here. We are Christ's, and we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I are Christ's ambassadors. That is our job. That is our goal. That is what we are to be doing. We are making an appeal. It is not a better than or a worse than. It is making an appeal. It is sharing. It is being open and honest. And it is looking for a truth that isn't based upon how I feel, but what God says. And if I can get there, then you and I are going to be on the same page because we're both looking for the same thing. Be ambassadors for Christ. It brings the greatest joy in anyone's life. If you have ever walked with someone who has gone from seeing themselves as unsaved to seeing themselves as saved, you know there is so much joy going on when they see themselves as saved, that they'll forget the water pot and they just want to go and tell somebody. I want to have that joy. I have it. I want to now share it with others. If we can help you in that process, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?